all the kids that go to children's church, if you'd meet in the back with my wife, she will take you down there. So we are in Colossians chapter 1. It's Colossians chapter 1. So if you don't have a Bible, pick one up. We have them over on the resource table over there. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll pick up at verse 9. And then we'll read through verse 14. That's Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through verse 14. This is God's holy word. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Have you ever prayed for somebody? Have you ever prayed for somebody and you saw an answer to the prayer? In other words, did you ever see prayer work? I've been lead pastor now for 14 years, and I can give you countless examples of where I've seen prayer work. I've prayed for people over health issues, in the hospital, biopsy results, all those different things. I prayed and I saw an answer to the prayer. I've prayed. I had a gentleman I was pastoring who did not feel guilty about sin. He didn't necessarily not feel guilty about sin. He just didn't feel that he was very sinful. And I prayed that God would just break him of this pride, this arrogance. And I prayed for several weeks on this. And then he comes to me and has a conversation with me that he said for a couple days he hadn't been able to sleep. He's been overwhelmed by the weight of his sin. And I did not share I prayed for that. But I knew that I had prayed for conviction and God had done that. I've seen relationships that did not look like they were going to be healing and restoration. And I prayed that God would intervene, that God would step in, and God did. And I've seen those relationships restored. Even some of you, I remember times I invited you to church or I knew you might come and I prayed, God, would you please lead this family, if it's part of your will, to come and be a part of what we're doing at Covenant. And I remember I was up doing announcements one time and one particular family that I had been praying would come walked in the door while I was announcing, knowing I prayed about them that morning, and I actually laughed out loud. Nobody knew why I was laughing. I laughed out loud when I saw God. And you see, what I'm sharing are not unique to me. I'm not sharing those things because I've got like some mad, you know, prayer skills, and when I pray, I see God answering prayers. No, it's the reality of followers of Jesus. I read of a story. There was a famous missionary was on his deathbed. There was a prayer group over in the United States. They prayed for him in the moment. He was healed. He didn't die. He ended up coming back to America, was the president of a famous Christian school for like 30 years after that. So once again, it's just that is the reality that intercessory prayer works. And it's not because of the person, as I said, but because of the person in whom we're praying to, and that is God. That God has ordained the answers to our prayers, but also the act of prayer. Prayer matters to God. Prayer should matter to you and I. So that's what we're going to see today as we look at Colossians, that followers of Jesus Christ are to be men and women of fervent prayer as we seek God to do only what God can do. And that is the good of others and the glory of his name. We are called to be intercessors. So that's what we're going to consider, a much needed, I think, exhortation for you and I to pray for one another, to pray for people, to be a praying people. We're going to begin our time by looking at Paul's posture, and his posture is one of humble prayer. That was Paul's thing. He was a prayer. It was part of his identity that when you looked at Paul, if you were to describe Paul, I think one of the descriptions we would give of Paul was he prayed. He was a prayer. That's just what he did. But secondly, not only are we going to see Paul's posture, we'll see Paul's petition. We'll see what the heart of his prayer was, and I think you and I will be both convicted, but also encouraged when we see the depth of Paul's prayer. That when we see the depth of Paul's prayer, that it's just much more to it than you and I praying. And hopefully we can learn and we can glean from it. So let's begin by looking at Paul's posture. Last week we began our study in Colossians, if you remember, and we saw what kind of the big picture of Colossians, and I said that Jesus is the, who remembers? Starts with a B, ends with a T. He's the best. That this church was under attack, that there was dangers, there was risk of them kind of compromising, and we're going to see time and again the remedy, the solution, the counterattack to the attack that they were experiencing is Jesus. Having a glorious, having a grand view of Christ. So we see that Paul's posture from that focus on Jesus, he has then a commitment, a pattern, a belief, an intentionality that he needs to pray for those things. He needs to pray that they would be a people who are fixed on Christ. So first thing we're going to see is that he prays persistently. Go to verse 9 with me. It says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." So he begins to pray for the Colossians. When does he begin to pray for the Colossians? The moment he hears about the Colossians. As we said, he likely never went to Colossae, so he didn't know many of these people personally, yet he heard about their faith. We saw last week that there was a three-prong example of their faith. They were great in their faith, in their hope, and in their love, and he celebrated this redeeming work that God had done through them, and he prayed for them. He starts praying for them, and I think this is important for you and I to understand, is we don't pray for people until they come to know Jesus, and once they come to know Jesus, we're content, we're satisfied, and then we take a step back, we'll see you at the finish line, good luck. No, that's not what we do. What we do is we pray for them to know Christ, and then we pray that they would grow in their knowledge of Christ, and we pray for them for their lifetime. We continue to pray for them. Ephesians 6:18 says, "Pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all saints." Keep alert, making supplication for all of them. You understand, the apostles, when they added the deacons into the fold, do you know why they did that? Because the apostles wanted to be able to devote themselves to two things: ministry of the word, and guess what the other thing was? Prayer. One of my main responsibilities, one of your main expectations of me as your pastor should not be simply for me to come up every week and to faithfully preach the word of God to you. You should expect me and demand of me that I am faithfully praying for you. Romans 8:34, Jesus himself, guess what Jesus is doing right now? Romans 8:34 says he is interceding for us. So the apostles focused on prayer. I should be focused on prayer. Jesus focuses on prayer. Well, I have to ask then, who are you praying for? Who are you praying for? Because he prayed for these people that he didn't know. And he not only prayed for them, he continued to pray for them. Notice what it says. "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." Now, is Paul lying? Is he exaggerating? Is Paul saying, "I pray 24/7? No. But what he is saying, that he is consistent, that it's a pattern, that it is his way of life, that he prayed to not discontinue, to not cease, to not stop. He was always praying for people. I was checking in last week to exercise, to go do the treadmill, and when they scanned my card, all of a sudden it celebrated. It went like, woo! And I heard it, and I'm like, where did that come from? And I asked them, I said, why was it clapping? And I said, you've worked out so many days in the row. It wasn't impressive, it was like 2 days. And I'm like, the bar is set low here at the Y. I'm like, yeah. And I don't even know if I worked out the first day. I think I checked in, got distracted, didn't even work out. So that was an unofficial check-in. What if Paul had a prayer card? How consistent? Because I think Paul, it would have been like, you have 200 days in a row that you've been praying for people. And I'm not saying that so you and I would have who's going to, over the next year, we're going to have a record who prays the most in our, so it's a competition, it becomes very man-centered. The point I'm trying to make is there was a consistent pattern in the life of Paul to pray for people. He tells the Romans chapter 1, verse 9, without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers. 2 Timothy 1:3, he tells Paul, I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. And guess what we can't use? We're too busy. I think Paul is a busy man. Paul was planting churches. Paul was preaching the word. Paul was writing letters. And yet in the midst of all of this, he found the time to intercede on the behalf of other people. And I think if we're being candid, it's a loss of discipline in the church today. We're either too busy, and if we really wanted to throw it out there and we'd be ashamed to say it, we don't think prayer works. We don't immediately see results, so we don't do it. Or it's a lot of good intent with little follow through. I mean, think about it. How many times have you told somebody, I'll pray for you, and you didn't pray for them? It's because we're not a praying people. I think what God desires to create and to mold in us is that we would become a people who pray. That's who we are. John Wesley, in his study, it's remarkable. If you see a picture of it, there are two spots in the carpet where he kneeled and would pray for revival, awakening, the word, all these things. And he prayed so much that his knees wore the carpet out. And that's what God desires. And friends, and we have every way and reason to help us with this. Most of the people here have smartphones. You can put reminders on your phone to tell you when to pray. There's different programs that you can put a list to pray. We have so much opportunity to pray. Here's a plug, 6:30 tonight, guess what we're going to be doing? Prayer. So practical application, 6:30 while the youth group is going on. I'm going to be interceding with some of you, praying. Well, how consistent are you for praying for others? What is stopping you from praying? So he prays persistently, but he also prays for perspective. He goes on and says, I'm asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So he realizes that this young, vulnerable church, there's the danger of agnosticism on the outside, some faulty religious practices. They need spiritual wisdom. They need understanding. Wisdom is skill in living. They need help applying God's word to their life. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. And that's what he's praying for. He's praying that God would come along to this young church under attack and he would fill them, these Christians, with wisdom, with insight, with understanding. And that means that something has to happen on the outside to them. Do you understand? When we pray for wisdom, when we pray for discernment, we're acknowledging that you and I, we're ignorant naturally. We lack wisdom. We lack discernment, that God has to come in. God has to step in to our reality and enable us and illuminate us and give us insight so that we can know. Well, do you desire to know God's will for your life? Where are you seeking it from? Are you praying for God to fill others with spiritual wisdom and understanding? But then notice the link. with knowing his will and knowing him. Because in the same passage at the very end, guess what he prays? And he prays that they would increase in the knowledge of God. That they would be increasing in the knowledge of his will, but also in the knowledge of God. Because that's where the key is. Because you and I, we want to know God's will. I mean, if I would have plugged this morning that today's sermon was about you knowing God's will, more of you would probably show up because of that. If you write a book on knowing God's will, those books sell because we are constantly faced with decisions and choices in this world, and we just don't know what to do. Because we know the magic eight ball doesn't work. It doesn't work, friends. So when you go and you get that magic eight ball and say, should I or should I do this? And you shake it and it says yes or no. That is not discerning God's will. Nor is eeny, meeny, miny, mo. That's not discerning God's will. Even a pro and cons list isn't necessarily knowing God's will. What knowing God's will is linked to is knowing God. Do you understand that? Do you see the correlation? Do you see the parallel? Ephesians 1:17, may he give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. You can't know the one without the other. If you're coming here today and you're desperately in need of getting God's will and knowing God's will, you know where you need to start? You need to start with knowing God. Because when you know God, when you grow in your intimate knowledge of the Lord, it will naturally result in you knowing what God's will is for your life. That's why Paul said in Philippians 3:8, there's nothing compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And I think what has happened in you is you and I, we have set the bar so low in our expectation of God and knowing God that we're pretty content with a very elementary knowledge of God. We're okay that we could answer some Bible questions. We feel like we know enough to get into heaven, which is a good thing. But we're kind of content with not growing in the knowledge of God. And what God's desire for all of us here, if you're a follower of Jesus, is to not only know him, but to continue to grow in that knowledge. And there's never going to be a point where we achieve it. You're never going to become an expert on God that you don't need to know anymore. I'll always remember we were doing a Sunday school class on the attributes of God, and the one guy said, I'm not coming because I already know that stuff. And I'm like, good for you. You understand? We sometimes view that as like, I know enough of God. You'll never know enough of God. But as you grow in knowing him, it will inevitably enable you to know his will for your life. Or are you growing in the knowledge of God? Are you praying for that for other people? That they would know him more intimately. So we pray persistently, we pray for perspective, and then lastly, we pray for progress. He goes on and says, I want you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. You see, he knows that knowing God results in knowing God's will, and one of the greatest ways that you and I are living out the will of God for your life is living a life that honors God. You understand? You want to know what God's will for your life is? To live a life worthy of him. To live a life that is characteristic of a Christian. We look at the barometer of our walks. To walk means the daily conduct of a Christian. Several times in the New Testament, Paul mentions walk, conduct, worthy. That he is consistently telling people, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Yesterday, during one of the NFL broadcasts, a coach was informed that he just was enshrined, he'll be enshrined in the Hall of Fame. Bill Cowher was a Pittsburgh Steelers head coach. So he found out on the air that he is being given this great privilege and opportunity to be in the Hall of Fame. If you're not familiar with the Hall of Fame, it's in Canton, Ohio, near my hometown. It's for exclusive crowd. It's for people who have been the best as coaches or football players. And it's so exclusive, a lot of people don't get in it. A description often of many players is they're called borderline Hall of Famers. So there are guys that as you look at their careers, they've done really well. They have a lot of stats. They've done a ton of good, but the question is, are they good enough? Or did they qualify enough? Have they deserved the right to be in? Friends, he is not speaking like that. He's not telling the Colossians, you need to live in such a way that you deserve, that you are worthy to get in the spiritual hall of fame. He's not what he's saying. What he's saying, because 1 Corinthians 15:10, he would disagree with that. He says, the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God with me. We know in Ephesians 2:8, by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. So Paul is not telling us here that we need to be worthy or deserving of being in God's family. Because you and I will never do enough good to do that. But what he is saying, what he is stressing, that you and I would live lives in such a way that we honor him, that we are consistent with him, that we live fit for a believer. Because a Christian should resemble, should look a certain way. And Paul is praying for that for them. Are you praying for that for people? Are you praying that for yourself? That your life is worthy, is honoring of the Lord. And he goes on even further, not just the barometer of the walk, bearing fruit. He prays that they would be bearing fruit in every good work. Another area I think we probably have lowered the bar. We're content with very little fruit in our life spiritually. We're content with very little fruit of the Spirit. In our lives, we're content with very little tangible fruit. In our efforts, we're kind of okay with mediocre Christianity. I know I'm guilty of this at times. I've done enough good in a given week, and I'm just satisfied kind of being on autopilot, being on cruise control. And Paul is praying, I don't want cruise control. I don't want autopilot. I want you to be bearing fruit in every good work. John 15:2. It says that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he's going to take away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it bears more fruit. God wants to bear fruit through you. But notice, you are not the one producing the fruit. Important point to distinguish. If you bear fruit, it means God is producing the fruit through you. What you and I try to do is we try to produce fruit and it ends up failing miserably. But as we abide in Christ, because he is the vine, we are the branches, we will bear much fruit. Are you praying for God to bear fruit in others? Are you celebrating when he does? Are you abiding in him? Are you praying for God to abide in people? So we see Paul, he prays persistently. He prays for perspective. He prays for progress. We see that posture. Well, let's continue unpacking his prayer. Let's see Paul's petition. Let's see this model for you and I to pray for. The first thing we see is that we need to pray to be strengthened. We need to pray to be strengthened. He says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. They desperately need what? Strength. They need power. If somebody needs strength, if somebody needs power, what does that imply? What does that mean? It means that they are weak, that they don't have power. Who here has been out and about, looked down, and your phone is running out of battery, and you panicked? Anybody? Come on, it's 2020. More of you. Oh, the spiritual non. I don't even look at my phone. Liar. Liar. We were out, Abby and I were shopping, and I looked down, and the phone's like at 5%. And I'm like, it's going to die. And I noticed I did not have a charger with me. And I'm like, what do I do? Because I needed to be able to reach home. I ended up buying some cheap, I think, dollar store or something I went in. So I had something, put it in the van, did that quick charge. You know, here's what Paul understands. Is you and I, we're like a cell phone, and our battery is constantly being depleted. It's constantly in need of a power source outside of ourselves that can give us power, can give us strength. And he realized that this church, vulnerable, under attack, weak by nature. Life wears on us. Consider the lyrics of the classic hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. The reality is you and I are in desperate need of strength, of power, and that comes from God. And notice what it says, it's according to his glorious might, that he's got enough power, that he is that power source that's never going to run out, that's never going to deplete. He tells Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Well, do you see your need for power today? Do you see your need for strength? Do you see that need for other people? Friends, these are ways that we should be praying for one another, that God would be giving each other power and strength out of God, that it wouldn't just be like a self-strength, a self-power, a self-discipline, but a supernatural enabling that can only come from God. And notice what else he doesn't pray. He doesn't pray that God would remove them from the obstacle. Because I think that's the thing we pray the most about. And I don't think it's necessarily wrong to pray that, but we also need to pray like Jesus prayed, "But not my will, but yours be done." Isaiah 40:29, he says, "He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength." 1 Peter 5:10, Peter declares, "And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he will himself restore, he will confirm, he will strengthen, and he will establish you." What God often does is he doesn't remove us from the problem. He doesn't remove us from the hardship, adversity. What he does is he gives us strength to endure through it. Well, do you pray for God to strengthen others? So he prays for the strength, but he also prays that they would be steadfast. He goes on and he declares that "I would pray for your endurance and patience with joy." So endurance, what is endurance? It's steadfastness, it's perseverance. It is going through difficulty and adversity without throwing in the towel, without waving the white flag, without giving up. It's pressing on. Dana Glowacka, we'll call it Glowacka. She's not here to correct me, so... She did something both amazing and ridiculous this past year. She is a yoga instructor from Canada. And what she did, if anybody knows what the plank is, I'm not going to do it. I'm thinking about it. Should I do it? Does everybody know what a plank is? Who doesn't know what a plank is? Andy doesn't. All right, I'll show it. Thank you, Andy. So I'm only going to do this for like a second. So it's like this. And don't even start critiquing me. So notice there's a space underneath, arms here. It works. I'm sore from that 5 seconds. Core muscle exercise. Thanks again. That will be repaid. She did it for 4 hours and 20 minutes. But at the end of it, when she got off, you could see the anguish it took on her body, even as she got down. She's obviously fit to be able to do that. You see, what Paul is praying for is not just that kind of perseverance like she just endured through that crazy, difficult exercise. Notice what he, though, prays for. He prays for patience with joy. Do you understand the difference? We do need to pray for endurance. And at some times, we're just simply going to pray that God would let us not give up. That at the end of the day, no matter how difficult, no matter how horrible our circumstances are, sometimes we just need to pray, "God, let me not throw in the towel. Because I am this close to giving up. I just give me strength to keep pressing on one more day." And if you've ever been low, if life has ever really taken its toll on you, we've all been there where it felt like, "I'm not going to make it till tomorrow." And what God does is he gives us this perseverance, this endurance to make it to tomorrow. But see, notice what Paul asks for. He doesn't stop there. He prays that they would also have patience with joy. The one thing that lady wasn't doing at 4 hours and 20 minutes is she wasn't smiling. She wasn't like, oh, that burn, it feels so good. And yet James, guess what he says? Consider it pure joy when you face trials. For you know that the testing of your faith, it produces steadfastness, and let your steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Friends, we need to pray for endurance, but we also need to be praying for patience with joy. Nehemiah 8:10 says, don't be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. You see, what we're praying for is that God would allow the sufferers, that God would allow the afflicted, that God would allow those that are going through really extremely hard times, that they would have such a hope, such a trust, such a view of God that they're able to persevere with joy. Not because the obstacle has been removed, but they're able to persevere through joy because God is with them in the suffering. That's how you and I endure. That's how you and I persevere through suffering and remain steadfast, is because we don't do it on our own. That God is there along with us. So as we prayed for our one Toledo Christian family, the Quins, as they're going through the difficulties of an 11-year-old being diagnosed with cancer, the one thing he shared with me yet, he said, we haven't even got to the point where we've looked at God and are mad at him, because we know that he's with us in this, that he's working through it, that he's got a plan and purpose in it. And that, friends, is an answer to prayer, that God is giving them patience with joy. Are you praying for that, for others, for yourself? Have you grown cynical and jaded? Are you losing the focus? So we see not only the strength that he prays for, the steadfastness to pray for. Lastly, he prays for them to see. Go down to verse 12. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's thankful for what God has done. Remember, this church is under attack. There's false teaching in their midst, and he is telling them that the solution, the remedy to that, is to behold Jesus in his glory. Don't be led astray by them implying that Jesus is not enough. He's saying, oh no, Jesus is more than enough. And notice what he says, they were qualified. It means to make sufficient, to authorize, to make fit. He has made us qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Several of us here are not qualified for things. I'm not even sure if any of us are qualified to go over to the Toledo Hospital right now and enter into and do open heart surgery. Anybody? Anybody qualified? No, nobody here that I'm aware of is an MD capable of doing open heart surgery. I know some of you actually have been qualified to drive a semi. Most of us don't have a CDL to drive a semi. You know, there's that qualification. Well, what the Bible teaches that you and I, we are not qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Ephesians 2:1 says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of air. And what God did is he took us out of the darkness and brought us into the light. He did that. Hallelujah. He took unqualified people and he made us qualified. He gave us a portion of the lot to give us a share of the inheritance. And what Paul is doing here is praying that they would behold what manner of love the Father has given us, that we could be called sons and daughters of God. And that's what we are. Are you celebrating God's work in your life and in others? Are you reminding them of what God is doing and has done in their life? And then notice how all of this is tied to Jesus. Notice how all of this is tied to Jesus. It says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved sons. And how did he do this? In him, we have redemption. In him, we have forgiveness of sins. That's how you and I went from darkness to light. That's how you and I went from being unqualified to being qualified. All of that happened because of who? Say it with me. Jesus. Jesus is the way. Redemption means to purchase a slave by a cost, by a price. And what Jesus did is he purchased us by his own blood. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. That you and I can stand before God, be qualified to be in this presence, to be a son, a saint in light, to not have our sin held against us because of Jesus. Because when God sees you as a saint, as a follower of Christ, he sees the righteousness of his Son. He doesn't see you in your sin anymore. And what Paul wants to remind them again and again, and what God wants to remind you and I again and again, is who we are in Christ. Our present reality and our future hope of who we are in Jesus. So whatever happens tonight, whatever happens tomorrow, whatever happens this week, go back to this verse and remember who you are. That you've been delivered from the domain of darkness, you've been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son, and in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He wants them to see their Savior in all of his splendor. Well, are you praying for that kind of an experience for people? Because that's what we can glean from this prayer. That you and I would pray with that kind of depth, with that kind of meatiness. That we would be praying, man, I don't want them simply to know Jesus. I want them to know Jesus in such an intimate, personal way that they live a life filled with joy and satisfaction and contentment, knowing what God has done for them. This past year, Disney did another one of their adaptations from the cartoon world to the real world. They made the movie Aladdin. If you're familiar at all with Aladdin, Aladdin is the young man who ends up coming across an oil lamp. In the oil lamp is a what? Is a genie. He's granted three wishes because he's found the genie. Will Smith played that genie. And what typically would happen, anybody finds the oil lamp, is they would have three wishes that would typically be very self-centered, very self-focused. I want to be rich, I want to be powerful, I want to be good-looking, whatever, stuff like that, very self-centered. And what, spoiler alert, Aladdin uses his last wish to get the genie out of the lamp. Sorry if I ruined that for you. Here's our problem. You and I, we have developed a very bad habit. And here's our habit. God is our genie in a lamp. We use prayer like God has granted us three wishes, except we have more than three wishes, and we ask God for him to give us stuff. I mean, ultimately, this is what we ask. We ask God to make us healthy, to make us wealthy, and to make us happy in all those different variations. And then after we do that for ourselves, because we love ourselves, I know this because I love myself, we then pray for other people, and we pray that they would be healthy, that they would be wealthy, that they would be happy. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for health. We just prayed even earlier, praying for the people battling cancer. I think we should pray for full healing and deliverance in faith. We should pray for that. I think we should pray that God would give us resources so that we can use these resources for his glory. So it's not wrong to pray that God would give us money. It's not even wrong to pray for happiness, but all of those things should be greatly, should ultimately fall in the umbrella that we ultimately want God to be glorified. Because that's what biblical prayer looks like. The focus is more on God, less on man. God is no longer a genie in a lamp, but we pray for him because he is the one that can do what only he can do. And that's why we pray that he would give lasting joy, endurance, patience, depth of character, greater knowledge of him. Only God can do that in your life and in my life. So we pray to that end. That's what God wants us to be engaged in. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are to be men and women and children of fervent prayer as we ask God to do only what he can do. And only what he can do is our good and the glory of his name. We are called to be intercessors. Let us be in the habit and business of such prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of the Colossians. We thank you for Paul. We thank you for his Christ-centered, God-honoring focus in prayer. Lord, we ask for forgiveness for often our prayers are very elementary, very shallow, very weak. But we also thank you, God, that you've told us to come to you as a child. So you're not judging, you're not grading. We are not going to pass fail based on how good of a prayer we are. But God, will you give us examples like this so that we can learn, so that we can apply your word. And I pray to that end that God, you would help us to become intercessors. That we would believe that prayer matters to you, that prayer works, that it never falls on deaf ears. And we ultimately pray that you would allow those people around us, help them to grow in their knowledge of you, that they would know your will, that they would become stronger in their faith, that they would remain steadfast, that they would see Jesus in all of his glory, and that it would change them and you would build your kingdom in and through them. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please stand as we conclude with a song?